Congregation, our text for this afternoon worship service is to be found here in Revelation chapter 12, the verses 13 through 17. Perhaps I should read it again for you. Revelation 12, 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast in unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then also after the sermon, let us sing in response from Psalter number 88, the second stanza of Psalter number 88. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not know what lies ahead of us after COVID-19. None of us has any idea, really, when it comes down to it. We do know that as church and as congregation, we live in uncertain times, times in which there is much confusion. And the confusion is not only with us ordinary people, but alas, also with those who govern over us as well. And as we have done already, we need to pray for them, that the Lord would give them clarity of mind and clarity of understanding as to how to deal with the problems that exist in this world today. The problems also exist in some countries in Africa and in China particularly, where there is severe, and I mean severe, persecution of Christians. And let us keep them also in our mind as well. So we live in a world that is far from ideal. A world which in fact can be described as a wilderness, as a moral and spiritual wilderness, to be sure. It is a place where the devil has caused and is causing much havoc amongst the people, and even church people, even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are affected by such havoc that the devil, Satan, creates. We will look into the Word of God this afternoon, because that is where we have our source of encouragement. And we have read already our text, the verses 13 through 17 from Revelation 12. And I have the privilege this hour to declare to you encouragement for the challenged church in the wilderness. And I have four considerations with you. This church is placed in the wilderness. Secondly, this church is nourished in the wilderness. Thirdly, this church is threatened in the wilderness. And then fourthly, this church is protected in the wilderness. Now, congregation, this 12th chapter in the book of Revelation is a rather dramatic chapter. We see the drama of the church, as it were, unfold before our very eyes, complete with the events, though we might not recognize it at first, but complete with the events of Christmas and Good Friday and Ascension and the subsequent experiences that the church is going through. Now, of course, obviously, I will not have time to explain all of these parts in separate form, but there are a few things that I would like to direct your attention to and point you to. In the first place, this chapter 12 speaks of an event that can be called the Christmas event. The Christmas event. There we read, of course, of a woman who gives birth to a male child. And if there were any little children sitting here, they would say, oh, wow, yes, I know who that woman is, and I know who that little child is. The woman is Mary, and the little child is baby Jesus. And yes, you are correct in this. You are correct in this. But at the same time, and this is what you and I need to understand, as it comes out of the book of Revelation, at the same time, this woman in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, takes on a larger and more profound meaning. This woman of Revelation 12 represents and it symbolizes for us the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And that is important for us, and that, of course, affects us directly. The church is therefore here compared to a woman who gives birth to a male child, who, so we read in verse 5, was the ruler of all nations, and he rules all nations with a rod of iron. Now, God has brought forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the church. This radiant and marvelous looking woman of Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And by the way, this same woman appears again twice after this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 2. Then she is shown to be more glorious yet as the bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. But we're not that far yet here in Revelation 12. Because here in our text chapter, we are still watching this woman challenge the wilderness. She is challenging the wilderness. We're told that a great red fiery dragon is ready to devour her child, Jesus Christ, as soon as he would be born. Thankfully, that did not happen. God took care of this, and eventually this Christ child was caught up to God and his throne, so we read. And Jesus Christ, as you know, is now up in heaven, and he sits on the throne next to his Father in heaven, and the dragon cannot touch him any longer. In fact, this dragon has been totally banned from heaven altogether. And I suppose you know already who this dragon represents. It is that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, so we read in verse 9. He has not been successful in devouring or destroying Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ now rules on a throne in heaven, and Satan cannot touch him any longer, and not by a long shot. Satan is totally separated and can never get even close to Jesus Christ anymore. But now, the question can be asked, what has happened to this woman in the meantime? This woman who, as you know, represents the church of Jesus Christ. Well, we read in verse 6, for instance, that she, that is the woman, has fled into the wilderness. And in our text, we read also that God has assisted her in this flight into the wilderness by giving her actually two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, verse 14. Again, you must understand that this is typical Revelation language. Typical Revelation language that describes in a rather dramatic, picturesque way. It's a way of telling us how God has brought the church of Jesus Christ, the church that we are part of now, into the wilderness. And it reminds us, of course, how God once brought the Old Testament church, that is, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. As it is described for us in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, for instance, speaking there of carrying Israel on eagle's wings. And so, according to our text chapter, therefore, the church now finds herself in the wilderness, that is, in this world wilderness, placed there by God himself, carried there, as it were, by powerful, high-flying eagle's wings. But now, what is the meaning of this wilderness that where God has put his church? As I indicated already, it's a place, and we read that, it's a place that God has prepared for his church, according to verse 8, and that is the world. In other words, another name for the world, for wilderness is the world that we live in today. Now, why is this world called a wilderness, or more accurately translated, actually, a desert? It is because we in particular, that is the church and the members of the church, are pilgrims that are traveling through this wilderness, that are going through this desert wilderness. It's a travel through place, in other words. And we must be careful that we do not put our footsteps or our roots too deeply into this world, because we won't be able to travel far. And so it is a travel through place. Remember also, Israel again once had to travel through the wilderness to the desert in order to get to the promised land of Canaan. And believers are therefore sometimes called pilgrims, because they are on their way to that heavenly promised land that is the new Jerusalem, as it will come down upon this earth, the new paradise. Secondly, this world is called a wilderness or desert because it is a place where you and I are being challenged, and where we must learn to depend completely upon our God who has put us here. And if you strike out on your own in this place of wilderness, you will eventually destroy yourselves or get destroyed. And we need to be alert to that fact as well. Thirdly, this world is called a wilderness or a desert because you always need to be on guard for the temptations that come at you and for the attacks that come at you from the devil. It is a place of extremes, a place of hardships, a place of disorder, a place of confusion, and of danger at times. That's why it is called a wilderness. This world is therefore not a comfortable place for the church of Jesus Christ. And no doubt we have discovered this particularly over these last 10 months or so. Although, and let us not forget this, God has prepared this place as a temporary place of refuge for his church. And this is what this wilderness was for this woman of our text, a temporary place of refuge. Because we are told, for instance, in verse 14, that she was placed in this wilderness to be away from the presence of the serpent. In other words, she was taken away from the direct and fast devouring presence of Satan. Satan might do us harm, Satan might attack us, but he cannot possibly devour God's people. Now, this world might not be an ideal place for the church, to be sure, but this world is not under the supreme control of Satan. And let us remember that as well. This world, this wilderness that we live in, where the church is still under the supreme rule of God. And we need to remember that. We are strongly urged to keep that in mind at all times, also during this time. God is in control of this world, and we are away from the presence of Satan. Now, this does not mean, of course, as I indicated already, that we are not going to be threatened by Satan or that we are going to be challenged by him in any way. I'll have a few more things to say about it in a few minutes. But as church, we are away from the presence of Satan, as it says here in verse 14. And this already should be an encouragement for the church. Now let me get to my second point. Why has God placed this woman, his church, in the wilderness? Why? Primarily to nourish her in the wilderness. We read already in verse 6 of our text chapter that this woman who fled into the wilderness would get fed there. And again, this reminds us of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and as they entered into the wilderness, into the desert. God fed them. In fact, he fed them directly with manna that came down. And that came down 6 days a week while they traveled through the wilderness. And not only did God feed them with manna, but he quenched their thirst with water that came out of the rock and, as it were, followed them. Now, manna, from that white flaky grain, the people were able to bake bread, make cakes and other things that were delicious, and in order to feed and nourish, be nourished by it. But in our text passage, the word for feeding, as you will notice from verse 6 into our text passage, there's a change. First it spoke of feeding, but then it speaks of nourishing. And this word of nourishing has a richer meaning than the word feeding. The word nourish brings along with it the idea of loving, satisfying, all-round providing for her. Nourishing. This is what a new mother does with her baby child. She nourishes him or her. And this is how God also nourishes his people in the wilderness. Nourishing, another example, Joseph at the end of his rule in Egypt when Jacob, his father, and his brothers all came. Joseph nourished his brothers and his father Jacob in a loving, caring way. Nourishing, that is a very special thing that we need to remember. This is what God does for his church. He nourishes them. Well, therefore, the church is in the wilderness today, dear people, to be nourished by God, to be lovingly provided for, all round, and that to the fullest satisfaction that can be acquired. I think of another example. For instance, the prophet Hosea had to deal with his wife in the wilderness. And he spoke to her very comfortably. And that was also called nourishing. He had to speak to her heart in a nourishing way. Well, that is also part of the picture of what God does to his people, his church today. Now, how then does God nourish his church here in the wilderness, you might ask? He does so primarily by his word and by his Holy Spirit. His word, after all, is the heavenly manna that comes down from heaven to us. And that word is a comfort and should be a comfort to us when we read it faithfully, when we listen to it attentively, and when we respond to it as we should. It will nourish us then, you see. The Holy Spirit brings this word to you and to me regularly, and that primarily through the preaching of the gospel. The church, therefore, must never despise the preaching of the gospel or discount it as something that is not really necessary or denigrate it as being worthless. Because with it, the Holy Spirit, after all, wants to use this word and the preaching of the word in order to nourish you and me. The word of the gospel is God's nourishing way for you and me in this wilderness. And God does this with a loving, compassionate heart. He wants you and me to be satisfied with this word. He wants you and me to feel enriched by it and be blessed by it. That is part of what it means to be under the proclamation of the word. And so, dear people, I might ask, and you can answer this for yourself, are you being nourished by the word of God, either your daily reading or through the preaching of the word? I hope and pray you are, because it is God's way of nourishing us. Therefore, I may encourage you also as well that you must pray for your pastor, that the Holy Spirit will give him plenty to nourish you with as well. As it has been said by one pastor once, you pray me full and I'll preach you full. That's nourishing. You pray me full and I'll preach you full. And so, therefore, please pray for your pastor particularly that he might be given to preach the full counsel of God, a rich gospel of a nourishing Christ. With the assistance, therefore, of your and my prayers, your pastor will then also bring more of that spiritual bread, more of that spiritual water, more of that spiritually, that heavenly manna each time, as it is meant for our regular and steady nourishment. His ministry amongst us is a ministry by which he teaches us and by which he gives us much of God's rich grace in the Word as possible. And so be much under the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, this will take time and it will take patience on your part in order to get to all the layers as well of God's nourishing word. As it is with a special cake that is delicious, it has special layers. And we need to, and we will, no doubt, we will come to those various layers as well of the Word of God through the preaching of the Word. And therefore, please receive this heavenly manna, this nourishment, and that with a receptive heart and with a ready spirit. It is nourishment that has been lovingly provided by God while we are in the wilderness of this world. Now, this woman here in our text was nourished for a time and times and half a time, so we are told in verse 14. Now, there's much debate about what does this mean particularly, but I follow the interpretation of most of the Reformed commentators, and they say, well, this time and time and time and a half is a revelation way of stating a lengthy but definite period of time. It is that time particularly between Christ's first and Christ's second coming, often called the gospel age, so to speak. When Christ was born, the gospel age began, and when Christ returns, that is when the gospel age ends. So we are living now in the gospel age. And it is in this period, this lengthy but specific period, which has already lasted for more than 2,000 years, that the church living in the wilderness world is being nourished by gospel preaching. How much longer yet, we do not know. But what loving, compassionate care does God show to his church, doesn't he? How many in this wilderness has he not spoken comfortably to already? Spoken nourishingly to the heart. Have you found this to be true already for yourself in your life? Isn't it wonderful to have that soul and life enriching word come to you so that you can reflect upon it, pray about it, meditate on it? God's word is nourishing, dear people. It makes you content to have it, and at the same time, it makes you long for more. Content to have it and longing for more. Do you know something of this, I ask? If not, pray for that experience. Well, now, so much then for being nourished in the wilderness. My text demands that I also say something in the third place about the church is threatened in the wilderness. From a text, we learn that Satan does threaten the church, and he also threatens each individual believer in and of the church. as far as the threat is concerned. We read, for instance, in verse 15, that the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, understand this. From the day that Christ has gone up to be with his Father in heaven, Satan has been busy threatening the church. From his mouth has spewed a steady stream, for instance, of deceit and of heresy and of false teachings towards the church, hoping, of course, to carry the church away into destruction. This was and is and will remain the challenge of the church in the wilderness at all times till Christ returns. With how many false teachings has Satan not already tried to flood the church? I want to give you an example, and it comes right out of the Bible itself. The Apostle Paul warned in his letters to the Corinthians already about the threat of liberalism. And in his letters to the Galatians, or his letter, singular, to the Galatians, about the threat of legalism. And in his letters to the Thessalonians, about the threat of dispensationalism, or about the return of Christ viewed in a wrong way. Today, the church is still being threatened by similar types of heresies and false teachings by which Satan hopes to destroy the church in the wilderness. And we too, you and I, we will have to be on our guard at all times for what Satan will try to spew out at us as well. With what will he try to make us self-destruct, we might ask? What heresy is it that he will use? With what false spirit will he threaten us? May God protect us from it. Now, we do not know what Satan has up his sleeve, but we do know that it is becoming extremely important that as church, we be one in the faith, that we be one in confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. As church, you and I, we cannot possibly afford to become careless, because this is what brings on the flood of Satan. They are too threatening for us. But then, our text also teaches yet that Satan threatens the individual believer as well, you and me. We read, for instance, in verse 17, that the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is meant then by the rest of the woman's offspring? Well, they are the individual believers who are part of the church. Satan will threaten them, and he will make war against them. Satan will give believers in the church a challenging time. He will not permit that they will live in a peaceful manner and that they will have a quiet life if he can help it. If Satan can arrange that believers are persecuted in some form or another, whether it is outright persecution that it is happening in China or in some parts of Africa, or that insidious kind of persecution that has entered into our land as well, he will try to be as successful as possible. And no doubt also during this time, dear people, many believers, many who are keeping the commandments of God, many who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, are described here in our text as enduring, suffering persecution, and that in a mild or in an extreme form. And again, we need to be alert to this. Some of us, for instance, I want to give you some examples, some of us only suffer a little bit in terms of slander, perhaps, or of gossip, or of verbal abuse, while others might see themselves torn away from their loved ones, imprisoned, or even put to death for their faith in Christ. What will Satan's war tactics be for us, my brother or sister in the Lord? We do not know where he will attack or how he will attack us. But let us understand this. This is a reality that has been forecast, that has been prophesied, that has been predicted by the Word of God itself. Our text has the challenge written out for us here in black and white. But this also means, dear people, that God is fully aware of all of this, and he, praise God, he will not leave his church to fend for herself. We couldn't anyway. But God will not leave us to fend for ourselves, nor will he leave the individual believer to face the attacks of Satan without some help from above. And therefore, to close off this message, I also want to point out to you yet in the fourth place, the church in the wilderness is protected in the wilderness. Now, this is the whole purpose, really, of Revelation chapter 12, isn't it? In fact, this is the whole purpose of the whole book of Revelation, after all, to tell us that the church is not on her own, but that she is well protected. She may be threatened by what Satan will spew out at her. She will not be carried away by that evil flood. The earth itself will, as it were, open her mouth and will swallow up the flood, as you can read in verse 16. Heresies and false teachings and misleading spirits, well, they come and they go. Over the years, over the centuries, they have come and they have gone again. The earth will, as it were, swallow them up, and the church will remain on course, keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God, after all, will preserve his church in the wilderness challenge. The individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they too will be attacked by Satan through minor or through major persecutions. But God will take care of them. God will protect them. He will not allow Satan to capture them and drag them into hell with him. He will not allow them to be destroyed by Satan. And why not? Why not? And that's the big question. Because God has given his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for the believers. He has sacrificed his Son for them to redeem them and to rescue them and to save them and to make them believers. Would he now give them up and deliver them back into the claws of Satan, that slimy serpent and that dreadful dragon? Never, never. Therefore, all of you who have learned to handle the challenge by keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have learned to love the law and the gospel. You are to be encouraged. Do not lose heart. You are well protected in this wilderness. And how will you experience this? How will you enjoy this protection of God the most? As you practice in your day-to-day life, keeping those commandments of God, holding fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ, as you practice loving the law and loving the gospel. You know that well-known, "Oh, how love I thy law." Well, love thy law, love the law of God. And in doing so, God will protect you. You are a member of the blood-bought church. He will protect you as a believing member, as part of the church. And therefore, Cherish the word that may still be preached to you. Do not ignore, do not despise, do not negate the preaching of it, even as it comes from this particular pulpit. It embraces both the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It embraces both law and gospel. And by the grace of God, dear people, I urge you on behalf of God that you would therefore submit to this law of God. Why? Well, the law of God discovers us to our sin, you see. And it causes us, it pressures us to repent of our sin. But besides that, it causes us also, after we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in thankfulness as well. All part of the law. You know this from the Heidelberg Catechism. And so, keep that law of God as well. And then, believe the gospel. That is the good news, that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior that has been given to us. And if you have not learned this yet, to keep His commandments and to have the testimony of Jesus Christ, I urge you to repent of your ways. Jesus Christ, after all, stands guarantee to you that He has earned it all for you, and that all you need is to cling to both law and gospel. Lord, you have given it, both of them, to me. Let me hold on to it for dear life. And so, dear people, the Lord Jesus Christ stands guarantee for your protection even in this wilderness world. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a believer in His great sacrifice that He made on the cross, after all, accept this challenge that we face as we are in the wilderness, and let us have our eyes focused upon Him and upon Him alone, because He is the one who provides the encouraging certainty that there is nourishment and that there is protection. And again, dear people, we do not know what lies ahead of us. I cannot predict what will happen in the next number of months or years, and neither can you. But this I can predict. One, it will be a challenge. And two, you may be assured of this. All who have learned to place their trust in God will never, ever be put to shame. Not even in this wilderness challenge. Keep your eyes, keep your hearts focused upon Jesus Christ, both the author of the law and of the gospel. Amen. Let us sing. And that from Psalter number 88, the second stanza. Lord our God, enthroned in heaven, hears a call from below, from the wilderness of this world, and we pray that you would continue to nourish us and protect us. that you would continue to encourage us by your holy word, that you would continue to be with us. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who stands there guarantee of continuous nourishment and protection. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you have gone the way of the cross so that we would never have to bear a cross that would drive us to spiritual and physical death. But that the cross that we have to carry in this wilderness will be light compared to that heavy cross you wore and carried. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. And so be with us. Be with us this upcoming week, or the week that has begun already. And grant that we may do our task, as we have heard this morning, that we may show what it means to be true Christians, that we may give evidence of forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. And this evening, as we could hear about the encouragement that you are with us in this wilderness, may we be true pilgrims. Teach us so to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.